Well, if they're going to do all that, I think we'll declare every Sunday Resurrection Sunday, and which, by the way, it happens to be that way, and we forget it sometimes. The longer I live with the Bible, the more I know certain scripture passages are definitive. These passages provide the clearest lens through which I am to read, interpret, and apply the rest of the Bible. The passages frame the way I am to see God, Jesus, others, and me. That's why I call them the passages that matter most. Now, for a Christ follower, no story matters more than the resurrection story. It is the foundation story of the Christian life. It is the foundation story of the life of the church, or it should be. Now, that being so, it's really rather strange that we tend to pay attention to it only once a year. Oh, we stretch it out leading up to it through Lent, but really and truly, we read that story, focus on that story once a year. I think we are a bit afraid of it. I think we're afraid of it because somewhere deep inside, we know it is the game changer of all game changers. And I have to tell you this morning, that's certainly been the case in my experience. The longer I interact with the story of the resurrection, the more clearly, for example, I see that God endorses the Jesus way of life. God endorses through the resurrection the Jesus way of life. The resurrection is God's way of saying to all of us, listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Look at what he did. Look at what he said. Pay attention. It is God's way of saying to us, I endorse the Jesus way of life. I validate the Jesus way of life. Now, I can't speak for anyone else in the sanctuary this morning, but I found that to be crucial for me. To be crucial for me because I live in a world that is always filled with competing ways of life, and I think you do too. And the thing about each of these competing ways of life is they compete for my buy-in. They want my allegiance. They want, in many ways, my worship. Now, for example, at one time or another, I've been courted by a myriad of ways of life. Over the course of my life, I've certainly been courted by modern materialism, that way of life which assumes the good life consists of the accumulation of wealth and stuff, that way of life which assumes you can measure the worth of an individual by what they own. I've been courted by materialism. You have too. I've been courted at one time or another by religious fundamentalism. Comes in many shades. It applies in all branches of faith, but I've been directly courted by religious fundamentalism. Religious fundamentalism, which always is a kind of distorted religion, which assumes the good life consists of really denouncing science, creating a small tribe of people who subscribe to an ever-increasing number of theological statements, and persecuting all those who do not walk in lockstep with your particular small group. I've been courted by that. You have too if you grew up in the United States. I've been courted by civil religion. Every American is courted by civil religion. Civil religion is that kind of distorted religion that confuses one's nation with God. It is that kind of distorted religion that treats any criticism of those currently in power at any given time as a kind of heresy. I've been courted by that. I grew up on that. And many of you did too. Now, I'm a child of the South, not the Deep South, Middle Tennessee, but that's close enough. I'm a child of the South, and you better believe me when I tell you I've been courted by racism, which is a way of life. It's almost a kind of religion. I've been courted by racism, that way of life which requires one to believe one's own particular race is somehow superior to all other races. That particular way of life that wants you to buy into subjugating other races and in some extreme cases eliminating them. We live in a world filled with competing ways of life. I could go on making the list and you could too. I know that. Each claims to be the best way of life, to be the right way of life, and some of them even claim the endorsement of God. And they're wrong. The resurrection story tells me that God endorses the Jesus way of life, that God sanctions the Jesus way of life. And if we stop and we think we know what that life looks like, it's not a mystery. What is the Jesus way of life? It's the way of life captured in the words and the deeds of Jesus. It's the way of life depicted in the stories of Jesus found in four Gospels. It's the way of life that consistently places unreserved love of God and unreserved love of others at the very center of life. The Jesus way of life is the kind of life which welcomes and befriends the poor, the oppressed, the sick, the alien, well, everyone, period. The Jesus way of life is the kind of life which sets aside all kinds of violence in favor of praying even for those who declare themselves to be your enemies, to doing good even to those who declare themselves to be your enemies. The Jesus way of life is the kind of life which dares to pour itself out in service to God and to others, and to leave the results to God. That's the kind of life God endorses. The Jesus way of life is summarized in the Sermon on the Mount. It is depicted in the parables, and it is starkly contrasted with all other would-be ways of life on Good Friday when Jesus is executed and dies on a cross. I want you to understand something and understand it clearly. Without the resurrection, the Jesus life comes across as pie in the sky. Without the resurrection, the Jesus life comes across as a kind of fantasy whose silliness and weakness is exposed for all to see when Jesus is executed by people who have bought into the kinds of life pushed by the world. But the resurrection happens. The resurrection happens, and because it happens, I find myself repeatedly confronted with God's endorsement, God's validation of the Jesus way of life, and you do too. We just can't get away from it. I'm here to tell you, this is the story that matters, the story that defines all other stories. I have found that the longer I interact with the resurrection story, the more clearly I see that the Jesus way of life takes precedence over all other biblically described ways of life. Now take a moment and let that sink in. The Jesus way of life takes precedence over all other biblically described ways of life. Now, it's one thing for you and me to say that the Jesus way of life trumps all the other ways of life championed by the world. We say that, and we're even pretty comfortable saying it on a Sunday morning safely ensconced in a pew. It is another thing for most of us to say the Jesus way of life takes precedence over all other biblically described ways of life. That's a hard one for us. We wince a little. We swallow hard when we contemplate the possibility. Well, what am I talking about? Well, the Bible, Old and New Testament put together, describe quite a variety of ways of life. And God's people practiced each of them at one time or another. I'll just give you a few examples. Large portions of what you and I call the Old Testament describe family units in which women and children are the property of their husband, and in which husbands are free, provided they can afford it, to have multiple wives. Next time someone says to you, let's just get back to the biblical family, you ask them which family they've got in mind. The Bible describes a way of life in which an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is regarded as high morality, doesn't it? Just go look. The Bible describes a way of life in which one serves God best by conquering another tribe and putting everyone in that tribe to death, including women and children, and throwing a party afterwards. Portions of the Bible describe a way of life in which disobedient children are stoned to death with God's blessing, and quite a few other offenders as well. There are portions of the Scripture that describe a way of life in which we go through life dividing the world into two groups of people, those God loves and those God does not love. At one time or another, each or some combination of each of these kinds of approaches to living were regarded by God's people as sanctioned by God. You tell me, I've read my Bible. No, you haven't. You've skimmed it. All of this is in there. What are you going to do with it? Well, thank God for Jesus. Because Jesus came along. Then came Jesus who stepped over all the lines. Who repeatedly broke the rules. And who more than once said what? You have heard it said, but I say unto you. As he took what was there in what we would come to call scriptures and redefined its application and place in our lives. So I want you to hear this clearly. The Jesus way of life does indeed take precedence over all other biblically described ways of life. And people have always found this hard to swallow. Many refuse to believe it in his own time. Many a Christian, just on the other side of the resurrection in the first and second generation of Christians, found this hard to fathom and accept and live into. And I have to tell you, many still do. I did something that I hardly ever do last week. I went skimming around the net listening to sermons. Oh, gosh, don't do it. Don't do it. I'm not making any of this up. Over the past week, I've listened to clips of various pastors calling for a return to stoning and getting amens. I have listened to clips of pastors calling for the execution of those who violate whatever the speaker regards as a biblical norm. I've listened to pastors advocating shooting helpless people, and I'm tired of it. And I have seen case after case in these clips of pastors, one way or another, saying it's just time to go eye for eye and tooth for tooth, and they each and every one are dead wrong in Christ. The Jesus way of life takes precedence over all other biblically described ways of life. Mark it down if you're a follower of Christ. And the resurrection is God's way of saying, this is so. I tell you, the resurrection story works you over. The longer I live with the resurrection, the more I realize, and sometimes it scares me to death, that I am called to make the Jesus way of life my way of life. You know, from the beginning of his ministry, what did Jesus say to person after person? Come, follow me. Get on the road with me. Go where I go. Come, follow me. And on the other side of the resurrection, he pretty much did the same thing with person after person as he encountered them. In essence, he was saying to Peter and the women and everyone else, come, follow my way of life. See if you can keep up with me. Only on the other side of the resurrection, each of them knew what it meant to make the Jesus way of life their way of life. And the prospect scared them. It frightened them to death. They had seen what the world might well do to anyone who did so. Let me tell you what the New Testament is. The New Testament, as we call it, is largely the story of how that first and second generation of Christians hesitated to make the Jesus way of life their way of life. Sometimes took two steps forward and one step back. Sometimes detoured, sometimes got lost for a while, and sometimes, occasionally, advanced beyond all reasonable expectation. That's what the New Testament is. They were able to begin, at least, to follow the Jesus way of life because the resurrection was real and the resurrection powered each of their efforts. You and I are called to follow the Jesus way of life. Each time I revisit the resurrection story, and I'm starting to do it more and more often, I sense the Spirit of God calling me to make the Jesus way of life my life. And it's a call that is repeated because this is not a one-time-for-all decision. I find myself having to make it again and again in the midst of the mundane things of life, family, occupation, vocation, relationships, money matters, fears, both real and manufactured, self-protective politics, and everything else that goes to make up the stuff of life. Choosing to make the Jesus way of life my way of life, frankly, is seldom easy or simple for me. But when I grow tired, and I do, when I lose my way, and sometimes I do, when I despair over failures, but much more over what I would consider to be partial success, when I get tired, when I find myself confused, when I go off on detours, when I fail, when I partially succeed, when I wear out, the resurrection story revives me. The resurrection story tells me, reminds me, that the Jesus way of life is never lived in vain. It's never lived in vain. For it reminds me that no matter what happens in a given day, that no matter what happens even over the course of my particular entire lifetime, resurrection waits in the wings. And sooner or later, in God's eternity, one day I shall wake up. And when I wake up, I shall see all the creation made new, all the creation resurrected, including me. The resurrection life is never lived in vain. Well, all of this is why I consider the resurrection story to be one of the stories that matter most, and indeed, the story that matters most of all. Offered this day in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pray with me. Our God, help us to remember and to believe in our bones that we are Easter people. People founded in the resurrection of Christ, people sustained by the resurrection of Christ, people guided by the life of Christ as validated through resurrection. And help us to admit our failures and to regret them, but then to move on and to get on the road again and to go where Jesus walks. Help us to take up the Jesus kind of life. For we pray this on this particular day, in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, I'm going to come find my way between two tables. I'm going to stand there, and as we sing, you are invited to make a public decision by stepping out from wherever you happen to be and coming forward to talk with me about, well, becoming a Christian or becoming a member of this church in any of the ways we receive members or some other matter which Spirit is prompting you to take action upon. I'm going to invite you to stand. I'll meet you here. Let's stand.